Well, tonight we're going to switch gears from the individual level of what we might call personal revival to the corporate level. And in other words, we're going to move from the filling of the Spirit truth to the outpouring of the Spirit truth. And I was looking over the things that we've looked at over the years, and I'm amazed that we've never gone to John 14 yet. So let's go to John chapter 14. What an amazing passage this is. You know, back in 1999, you know, in the 90s, I think I told you last night, God stirred me in 93 about grace. That began to open up, and that's when I became a reader. Unfortunately, I wasn't a reader until then, but I became one, and I began to read authors like Andrew Murray and A.T. Pearson and many such authors. And I began to notice them all saying that you need to know what is in John 14, 15, and 16. And I thought, well, this is interesting. Different authors, different books. And so in 1999, I got the burden from the Lord to spend some time in these chapters. This is, of course, just before Jesus goes to the cross. And he's telling his disciples, I'm going to leave. But it's to your advantage, because I'm sending the Holy Spirit, and here's what life will be like when the Spirit comes. And so I got burdened to read those chapters as well as Acts 1 and 2, because that's when the Spirit came. That's just 43 days later, chronologically. And so those five chapters I read, and so January 1999, man, I read these chapters. And all right, these guys said, you got to know this. I'm reading, and I don't know, I'm not getting much out of this. And after a few weeks of poring over these five chapters, not really reading much else, it was sometime in February, I remember crying out to the Lord. Maybe you've done that. God, if you don't open my eyes, I will get passed by. I don't get it. I just don't get it. I have no idea why these guys are saying you got to know this. All I could see was the surface. And kept reading. And sometime in March, somewhere in the USA, you know, call an evangelist and say, where are you? We used to say, I don't know. I'm somewhere, because we're moving all the time, whatever. So I was somewhere, and I pulled into a church, and those days I had a fifth wheel, plugged it, got it all plugged in and all that. And I was sitting in my rocking chair because I have to move in order to think. That's why I walk around while I preach, so I can still think. But it's all right. And God, the Holy Spirit, how do you say this? You've had it happen. He opened my eyes. He just opened my eyes. How do you explain it? Where all of a sudden you could see. You could see. Oh, wow. And it was just a marvelous, marvelous time. And in all that, this text came alive. John 14, verse 12. What a text. Jesus is speaking. And this is on the front end of these chapters. He calms their hearts at the beginning of chapter 14 here. And he explains that, you know, he's the way, the truth, and the life. We come to verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Now, that alone is staggering. If you take it at face value, which we should, no hard words there. He who believes on me, the works I do, shall he do also. That is stunning. But then it gets more staggering, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And friends, that didn't open up till later, that last phrase. I won't have time to deal with that extensively tonight. Because I go to my Father, see, it's the finishing the work of the cross, but in going to the Father, he sits down at the right hand of the throne, far above all principality and power, above the enemy, authority. And then he sends his Spirit, as you read on here in this passage. But I want us to hone in on this. He who believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these. Now notice, shall he do. Some people say, well, this just means, you know, he left and he sent the Spirit, and so now it's just conglomerate. It's individual. It's what it says. It's singular. Do you realize this is available for you? And the only condition is believing, and it's the same kind of believing that you did in John 3:16 when you got saved. Pretty simple. Wow. The works that I do shall he do, and greater works, because I go to my Father. I want to speak tonight on the subject from greater words to greater works. So let's pray. Let me encourage you to pray with me. Let's all ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher tonight. Blessed Holy Spirit of God, open our eyes, Lord, that we might see. Open our ears, Lord, that we might hear your voice, and open our hearts that we might receive all that you have for us tonight, Lord. Give us understanding. May we not go beyond what you say, but may we not fall short of what you say. So, Lord, tonight, stir us. Give us that divine initiation that can move us from wishful thinking to a convinced confidence that we might believe for these works and greater works for the glory of Jesus. I do plead the blood of Jesus to protect us from the attack of the enemy who hates what we're about to look at. Lord Jesus, we claim our position in you. There on the throne, far above the enemy, manifest your authority and your victory tonight. Lord, do something tonight that goes far beyond this service. Lord, show yourself strong. Do the work in our hearts that we might be one of those hearts that your eyes search to and fro throughout the whole earth to find, that you might show yourself strong. Knock out unbelief tonight. Knock out apathy tonight. Lord, knock out our compromise with the world and sin and our rationalization. Awaken us tonight, Lord. Arrest us. Breathe on us tonight. And meet with us. And may we say, surely the Lord is in this place. May you be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. In 1947, Peggy and Christine Smith, one was about 87, one was 84, something like that. One was severely crippled with arthritis, bent over. If you see a picture, actually very, very bent over. And the other had gone blind. So they were up in years, and they were going through some of the difficulties that sometimes those years can bring. But they were very burdened. They lived on the island called Lewis. It's in the Outer Hebrides off the northwest coast of Scotland. And they were very burdened because that island had seen revival on a number of occasions where God's Spirit had swept across that island, a number of villages there and two major towns. And God had moved before, but they were very burdened because by the time you get to 1947, they had not seen the outpouring of the Spirit for 8 years. That was a problem to them because that meant that there were teenagers that did not know the power of the 1939 revival. And so they began to pray. They lived in the village. Good to see you, Ruth. They lived in the village of Barvis on the west side of that island, and kind of cold country up there in the north. And they had a little cottage that they were in, and they would have these peat fires because there were these bogs, and they would cut the peat up and they would use that to that was their fuel. And so they began to pray. God, we need you to come again. You've moved here before. We need you to move again. Lord, you have arrested this island before. We need you to do it again. God, we've got young people that don't know how real you are. They've not realized your presence. They don't know what it is to be in that atmosphere that is saturated with you. We need you to come again. And so a couple of times a week, they were meeting. And those weeks turned into months. And then one night, just the two of them, that little, very small cottage, in front of that peat fire, God showed up. That is, they explained later to Duncan Campbell, there was such a consciousness of God in the house that it gave them a confidence in his word, particularly Isaiah 44, verse 3. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty. I will pour floods on the dry ground. I will pour out of my spirit. And God's presence was so felt in that room that night that that awareness of his presence produced, and there's your divine initiation, it produced a confidence in that word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And they were so confident, they went to their pastor, James Mackay, the next day, and announced to him that revival was coming and that it would behoove him to get the men of the church together and to pray for God to bring through, to move into the realm of earth that which had been given in the realm of heaven. Well, evidently this pastor respected these ladies because he obeyed. and he got the men of the church together, the praying men of Barbas, as they were going to become. But at first, they didn't have the faith of those two ladies. They hadn't been convinced. They weren't there when God stirred. You know, you can't fake it. But they prayed. I've seen the building where they prayed. Kind of called a barn, but it's not like a barn in the U.S. It's just kind of an outbuilding. Stone, dark, wet, cold. Scotland. Well, now you got two ladies continuing in prayer, asking God to bring through what he'd already given. You got the men who are not there yet. They're asking God to do this. They don't have quite the confidence the ladies do. And they're meeting a couple of times a week, each of them, in their respective places. Now those prayer meetings went a few more months. So we're well into this thing. Maybe it's difficult to discern it all. I've tried to look at the various accounts, maybe getting close to a year now, where they've been praying. And then one night, the men were praying. And John Smith stood up at the time, a young man. He said, it seems to me so much humbug for us to be here praying if we don't have clean hands and a pure heart. And he read the words of Psalm 24. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He went on to read the words, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And he lifted his hands to heaven. And he cried, Oh God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? And the Spirit of God fell on those men, just like he did in the book of Acts. They hit the ground, just like they do in the Bible. Nothing weird about it. And they met with God. That holy presence of God purging as they got honest. And through that meeting with God that night, they came to confidence as well. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour out of my spirit. Well, the revival had spread. It started with the two ladies. God had already come there. Now it spreads to the men. Well, they continue in prayer. Now rejoicing that God has granted that he is going to work. They're stirred now, and so they're asking God, really, to thy will be done on earth as it has been done in heaven, and they continue in prayer now with that kind of praise and confidence, and the prayer meetings crescendoed. And they began to sense in their spirit, as the Holy Spirit spoke to them, that it was time for God to move. Yeah, there has to come a time. As one passage says, it's time for you to work. They began to sense that. And so they were now praying what they should do. They began to sense they should have a mission. That's what we call a revival meeting. In those days, they would do it for 10 days. And they were asking the Lord for wisdom, when and who they should invite to preach. A pastor had gone over to the mainland of Scotland for a conference, and he heard that Duncan Campbell, who had been used of God as an evangelist in his early years and was a part of the McDargo revival and other moves of God in those days, and then he had pastored for 17 years, was now back in evangelism. And Mackay sensed this was the man, not knowing that God had done an incredible work to prepare Duncan Campbell, and that's a whole other story, an amazing work to prepare this man. And he goes back to the island, and he's so excited, and he tells Peggy and Christine Smith, hey, I know who God wants us to have. They said, we already know. His name is Duncan Campbell, same man. Well, they wrote a letter to Duncan Campbell at the time he was holding a meeting over on the island of Skye. Would you come in December of 49? We're now about 18 months into this. He writes back, I'm scheduled for a convention in Skye. I'm sorry. Thank you for offering, but I cannot come. Well, they knew he was the one that was supposed to come. So they wrote him again. He turns them down again. But he says that there was something in the appeal from Barvis. God's doing something there. He really wanted to go. He was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But ethics are ethics. He's scheduled to be in Skye. So he sends back another declining letter. When Mackay told the two ladies, he said no again. They said, that's what man says. God has said otherwise. He will be here within a fortnight. 2 weeks. They sent a third letter. And when he got that one, the meeting over on Skye had gotten canceled. And he was free to go. And so he gathers his things. He makes his way to the northwest coast of Scotland, gets on a ferry boat, ferries across the water there. It's quite a ride. I've taken it. He arrives in Stornoway. And he goes over to Barvis. When he got to Stornoway, this is interesting. Some of those praying men met him. He was disheveled. If you ever see a picture of Duncan Campbell, his hair is always messed up. I love it. Who God uses. And he's tired, you know, travel slow in those days. And he's got a suitcase, you know, he's there on the dock. And they looked at him and said, Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God? He's kind of disheveled and tired. And he says, well, I can say that I fear God. Apparently that was good enough. And they let him get in the car. They drove the trip from the east side of the island to the west side. I've taken the same drive. They began the 10-day mission. Opening night, Duncan Campbell preaches. Nothing happens. Because the power is not in man. And God has a way of letting everybody know that. And he preached the second night. Several nights into it. Just preaching and dismissing. And one night, three or four nights into this thing, they dismissed the crowd. I've been to the auditorium. If this was a complete rectangle without this part, it's about that size. Just for you to get the picture. He dismisses the crowd. They go out into the parking lot, which is gravel, and the little village houses around and so on. And one of the intercessors was over in the corner, just in an agony before the Lord, crying out for God to move. One of the deacons was standing at the door. The people that had exited, Campbell was still inside over by the pulpit and so on. And the deacon said, come, Mr. Campbell, come, see what is happening. For out there in that parking lot, the people had not dispersed, but nor were they out there just chatting. They were standing there with kind of a gripped look on their faces. And without any human leadership, they all came back in. In fact, others in the village that had not yet come were drawn by the divine magnetism of what happens when God pours out his spirit. Now joining that crowd as they came back in at 9 o'clock, and it's a larger crowd, Duncan Campbell, knowing God was on the move, stood up, spur of the moment, and preached a second message. And God, who had already come down, now gripped the hearts of those people, because now the powers of darkness had been banished. Now there was no more interference in the atmosphere, no more powers of the air interfering. Now the word of God had free course and had its full weight. And when you take the interference of the enemy out of an atmosphere, and the Spirit of God displaying the presence of God, that's when this word has weight. And it comes down and has free course. It's glorified. It's given its weight. And when that happened, people saw God. And when they saw God, they saw sin. Just like Isaiah, woe is me. And they began to cry out to God for mercy. I met a man there in 2000 who was converted in this, along with his wife. He said, yes, that night that went through the night, he said, I got saved right over there in the wee part of the church. And the presence of God was so felt, they met with God until 4 o'clock in the morning. So Mackay goes over to the house of Peggy and Christine, because they weren't there, because they can't get out. One's blind, one's severely crippled with arthritis. This is December. And they went to tell them that the revival had come. But they already knew. They said, last night we were pleading that promise. They used the term covenant. We kept saying to God, God, you gave us a covenant. They're referring to months before when God stirred them, convinced them, divine initiation with the promise. They said, God, you gave us a covenant. But for every covenant you give us, there has to be a time when there's a covenant engagement. We would call it a fulfillment of the promise. And they said, last night we kept praying until we saw the enemy retreating and our wonderful Lamb taking the field. And Duncan Campbell did not just preach a 10-day meeting. He preached on that island from village to village for the next 3 years. One of the purest revivals of the 20th century, when you study the... And the early 20th century was the greatest season of revival worldwide. But the Lewis revival of the mid-20th century was one of the purest revivals. It's a fascinating revival to study. So what happened? What is that? It's a great story. It's a true story. I've met 4 people converted in that revival. First-hand accounts. But I'm telling you, friends, what happened? Well, what happened is you had individuals that are regular people like you and me that moved from greater words to greater works. So what transpires when this occurs? Let us note 5 principles quickly. Number 1, there is a connection between the words of God and the works of God. This is a wonderful truth. There is a connection between the words of God and the works of God. Look at verse 10. This is an amazing verse. Jesus says, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Now, this is the human Jesus who had set aside using the divine attributes that he still possessed. And so he did what he did by dependence on the Father through the power of the Spirit. And he's referring to this, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Then notice, the words. 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 That's the plural of rhema. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Rhema, not logos, the larger word, but rhema, the smaller word, the specific truth word. And so he uses that term here, the words.
the rhemas that I speak unto you, I speak not of or from myself. Why? Because he's functioning as a man in dependence upon the Father through the Spirit. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he, now notice this, doeth the works. Wait a second, he wasn't talking about works, he was talking about words. Do you see it? He said, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not from myself, but the Father who dwells in me, that's the word abide, in me, he does the works. In other words, there's a connection between the words and the works. The words from the foundation for the works. The works are the fulfillment of the words. And from Jesus' perspective, when God gives you the words, it's as good as having the works. You see, there is a connection between the words of God and the works of God. And this is why Peggy and Christine Smith could say to James Mackay, their pastor, revival's coming. That's the works. Why? Because the night before, God gave them the words. Do you see it? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you hear the word of God, it means the Spirit who wrote the book is speaking it to you. Bless the Lord. That's what happens when you got saved. It's what happens when you make choices of faith. It's because God stirred. God spoke. And so there is this wonderful connection between the words of God and the works of God. Secondly, faith is the necessary link to move from the words to the works. Faith is the necessary link to move from the words to the works. Now let's look at it. Verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. Well, how do you believe on Jesus? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's based on words. Wow. And so, he who believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works. You see, you believe on Jesus because of words. The object of our faith is the person. The warrant for trusting the person is his words. When those words come alive by the author who wrote them, speaking them to you, stirring you, convincing you, illuminating your understanding, so you see the truth, as it were, connected to the words. When that happens, you've got the foundation. And then when you respond, so God stirs, faith responds. When faith responds, when you believe in him based on those words, then the works that are connected to those words happen. There's the link. It's just like when you got saved. Take the simplicity of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That gift of Jesus was to who? The entire world. It says it. The offer of salvation is to the entire world, the entire human race, every human. It's a universal offer, but the benefit of that gift is conditional. That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And when the Holy Spirit, who convinces the world, unsaved people of sin, that's the problem, of righteousness, there's the answer, the righteousness of Jesus that we need to be accepted into God's perfect heaven, and judgment, which is the consequence if we ignore Jesus. The Holy Spirit, when he convicts, when he convinces, hey, sin's the problem, hell's the consequence. Look, friend, if you don't know Jesus, sin is the problem. That's what messes us up. It comes between, and hell is real. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is more real. He died for your sins and rose again. When the Spirit of God stirs you, hey, you need to trust Jesus. Stop putting it off. Now you can believe in him. And remember, faith is not a work. It's not based on you. Oh, look at me. No, it's based on God. I am undone, and you're my only hope. I cast myself on you. Get it? See, faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker. And when you depend on the worker, God works. And when you believe, you should not perish, but have everlasting life. You are born again. The life of God now moves in. So it's that simple. That's what you have here. It's just that here, instead of saying have everlasting life,
The condition is the same. He who believes on me. Here it's the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works. Wow. So faith is the necessary link. Aren't you glad it's not something else? If it was something else, we couldn't do it. Faith is the one thing we can do, because faith says, God, I can't do it. I plead mercy. I cast myself on you. I trust you to do it. There you go. That's what God holds us responsible for. Number three, the Holy Spirit convinces you of the words to author faith. Hebrews says, looking to Jesus, the author of faith. Okay. In John 16, same dialogue here between Jesus and his disciples. In John 16, verse 13, we have an amazing statement. He says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. See, it's not us to say, well, let me try this one. No, it's looking to Jesus, and when he does, you do, the Spirit will stir you with what you need. He will guide you into all truth. He'll guide you to the rhema that is pertinent to your situation. We're talking about what it says here, but this is true for all of these things. It goes on to say, for he shall not speak of or from himself. He doesn't work apart from the Father and Son. They work together in perfect unison. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. There's the perfect unison. And notice this, he shall show you things to come. It's not talking about new revelation to the canon. It's talking about when the Spirit guides you to the words. He has shown you things to come. Why? Because if you believe, they'll happen. That's why those two dear ladies could go to their pastor and say, revival's coming. Because when the Spirit guided them to that truth, and in that moment when they were convinced of those words, they knew that if they believed, it's going to turn into the works. They understood that. And in that sense, God had shown them things to come. And they even said it. Revival's coming. Now, you can't fake that. If you do, you will crash and burn. But I'm going to tell you, when the Spirit of God truly convinces you, down deep, you'll know. And he is the one who does the convincing. And it is interesting that Duncan Campbell asked the two ladies, he said, how could you come to such confidence in Isaiah 44, verse 10? It's an Old Testament verse. They said, that night, there was such a consciousness of God in our cottage, it produced a confidence in his word. The Spirit convinced them. So the Holy Spirit is the convincer. He's the convincer. He's the one. That's why we need to have a relationship with the Spirit. That brings us to number four. Dependence on the regular words. Forgive the terminology. For regular works. So dependence upon the regular words for the regular works precedes dependence on the greater words for greater works. I'll say that again because it's wordy. Dependence on the regular words for regular works precedes dependence on greater words for greater works. You see, if you can't trust God to access Jesus who's already in you, to impart his patience to you, and the stuff of life, how can you trust God for a mighty outpouring of the Spirit that affects a nation or a city? In other words, if you don't have the faith for that small stuff, you can talk it like you got faith for the big stuff, but you just got wishful thinking. That's why, as much as I want to jump to this truth in meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting across the country for 33 years, I usually have to spend most of my time on the other truth, the regular words. But when that kicks in and is real, oh, wow. I remember in my early days, God stirred me. In fact, I'd read an account of the Lewis Revival. Faith for the Family magazine, Krista Hallbecker wrote that article. I've written to thank her for this. Wow. I had never heard of that revival before. I'm like, man, this is 1980s. That is awesome. Wow, look what happened. These two ladies prayed, and this guy preached, and God came down. And of course, in an article, it's short. You don't get all the details and all that kind of stuff. And I thought, man, oh, man, this is amazing. And so then I became an assistant pastor to my dad in 1987. And I was so stirred. Of course, my dad, he talked about revival often because he saw God move mightily at his first church in Miami, Florida, late 1940s, and then again in the early 1950s, two revivals with continuous revival in between. And through that, they grew just exponentially. Oh, my, what God did there. Then another revival in Colorado. That's the church where place where I was born. And so he would talk about revival. But then now I'm reading about this big one over here in Lewis. I'm like, wow. So now I'm an assistant pastor, and I told God, God, I'm going to pray every day for revival. So I would say, all right, Lord, send revival. And after about 60 seconds, I didn't know what else to say. I just had so little understanding. And quite honestly, I wasn't praying for a great awakening. No. 1987, whatever it was. I said, oh, God, could you spare even a mercy drop, maybe? It's all the faith I had, if there was even that. I couldn't pray for a great deluge. I wasn't even close. But I was crying out for mercy drops. God hears. God cares. But he starts with where we're at. And friends, it is so interesting. In that was late 80s, then early 90s, I told you last night, God began to open my eyes to the Holy Spirit. And it was just, you know, I thought, I had this great awakening. It was just a bud, but it blossoms over the years. But I'm going to tell you, that spirit-filled life truth, that's important because we're not going to have faith for an outpouring if we don't have faith for the filling. See, the filling is on the individual level. The filling is available right now. Why? Because the guy who fills, forgive the modern terminology here, the man who fills, the God who fills, the God-man, is Jesus. He's already in you. It's a matter of taking and acting. You don't even have to ask him to live in you. He's already there. We're often asking him to, you know, live in me. Wait a second. God, give me grace. He's already doing it. My grace is, not will be, it is sufficient. You see, and there's all of this provision in the person of Jesus indwelling us. It's already available, but Galatians 2:20 says, Christ lives in me by faith, which means he's there, he's living, he's available. He has perfect leadership for everything that's going on in your life and perfect power. But without faith, you miss out. It says, Christ lives in me, end of the verse, by faith. And just like God gave Jesus to the world, but they don't benefit in salvation if they don't take him. He's living in us. Thanks be to God who is giving us the victory. Is, not will be, is. Our Lord Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus. And just like a lost man has to take Jesus as Savior, we got to take Jesus as Sanctifier. And that's a daily choice. New things come up, oh man. And you know, feelings and all of that stuff and fear and whatever, that's involuntary. What we do with it is what's voluntary. David had emotions, but he knew who to go to. And friends, God wants us to learn to take and then act. In other words, to trust, to obey. It's not just obey, because you can attempt the motions in the flesh, and the flesh profits nothing. I lived there for years. But nor is it just trust, because you can say you're trusting as you sit back and do nothing, as if God's going to levitate you into sanctification. No, it's active cooperation, but it is faith. It's depending on his leadership and power. And so as he stirs us with truth, we can learn to trust, to obey, to take the provision he's in us, so that when we act, it's not just us. It's the Spirit imparting the very life of Jesus. That's the Spirit for life, and the Spirit fills you with the life of Jesus. And friends,
Maybe you got an anger problem. Maybe you're an irritable person. Maybe you're not the blow-up type, you're the clam-up type, or the slow-burn type. You know, we all got our personalities. How about taking Jesus? You know what? He's patient. He can actually free you to give a soft answer. And it's real. Wow. You see, the fruit of the Spirit. How about temperance? You got something in your life that you're intemperate about? You're caving in? Lord, help us. So much pandering to the flesh. So much indulging the flesh. Learn to take. God, help us. I see, that's why we need sometimes for the truth to come so alive that we realize, wait a second, this is true. Because when you take Jesus, he doesn't have bad habits. Wow. And when you learn to trust God for his patience and his love toward the unlovely and his peace instead of falling apart and his joy instead of anxiety and his meekness instead of self-will and his temperance instead of unrestraint, caving in. And you begin to experience him and him and him and him. And you're learning to trust and obey. Trust to obey. And you're experiencing Jesus and just the stuff of life. Now the Spirit of God can come by and say, all right, that's wonderful. Now let me show you some greater words. I'm going to tell you something, friends. It's time we get serious about the regular words. It's time we stop rationalizing about the caving into the flesh stuff. It's time we stop rationalizing about the things that are just the works of the flesh. And taking Jesus and experiencing Jesus so that we're filled with Jesus. See, that's revival on the personal level. You're being restored back to his life. The eternal life in you now accessed as the abundant life. So that the divine one in you is animating you. And the beauty of holiness, as we saw last night, is on your brow. But that's when the Spirit then stirs. Let me show you some greater words. You see, the outpouring of the Spirit. The filling is when God fills you as one person with the life of Jesus. The outpouring of the Spirit is when God fills the atmosphere with his life. We know this because this terminology, I will pour out my spirit. We see it here in Isaiah. We read it in Acts chapter 2. We read it in the book of Joel and so on. But in the book of Ezekiel, it's defined. God says, neither will I hide. He's talking about a particular event that's going to happen. Neither will I hide my presence. It's the word face. It's the same word that's translated presence in Isaiah 64. Neither will I hide my presence anymore from them, for I will have poured out of my spirit. There it is. The pouring out of a spirit is defined by God no longer hiding his presence. Can I say it this way? The pouring out of God's spirit is when God manifests his presence. Now, there is a difference between God's omnipresence and his manifest presence. God's everywhere present. We know that. If you've been in church at all, you know that. But right now in New York City, I'm telling you, there's millions right now, this very moment. They are not conscious of the presence of God at all. Take a look around. I'm going to tell you something. If God were to pour out his spirit on the vicinity called New York City, all the boroughs, every human being, regardless of background, regardless of religion or irreligion, regardless of saved or lost, every human being would become arrested with an awareness of the presence of God. God has come down. See, in Scotland on Lewis, they said, God stepped down from heaven. That was their Scottish way of trying to explain this. Duncan Campbell said the atmosphere was saturated with the presence of God. Now, friends, the filling of the Spirit is to be continual. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18.
The outpouring of the Spirit is seasonal. Seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3:19. You can't have it rain all the time or you don't have a way to bring in the harvest. But the season should be regular. See, that's where Peggy and Christine, they said, Lord, it's been 8 years. We got teenagers. Now look, why are we so content to not have God in the room? Yeah. Why are we content to just figure out a way to just go through the motions and try to, you know, the church in America is a church that there's moments of blessing. I don't want to overcastigate here. But I'm telling you, it's amazing what we can do to try to make it look like we're successful without the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you, when God comes, you get back to the essential church. You get back to the things that matter. Because when you see God for who he is, you see sin for what it is, and everything just gets cleared up. And just like there's dust in the atmosphere and a great rain knocks all the dust down, when the rain of the Spirit hits, it knocks the dust of deception down. You see straight. For some of you, that's happened as an individual this very week. You're seeing straight. God's been meeting with you. Don't miss it. That's real. But this can happen on the bigger level. Why do we need that? Because sometimes you got people that aren't seeking God. They're not going to have an individual meeting. Now look, your pastor can stand up Sunday by Sunday as a Spirit-filled man, and rivers of living water will flow, and every one of you that comes to drink will get blessed, and you'll drink. And you see it happen Sunday by Sunday. But what about the people in this room that didn't come to drink? They're here for another reason. Somebody made them. Or they don't want a phone call saying, where were you? You get it? You know, when God pours out his Spirit, not only do you have a man preaching as a Spirit-filled man and rivers of living water flowing, not only do you have individuals coming to drink, you have the deluge, the outpouring of the Spirit of God in the atmosphere, so that those who did not come to be blessed come face to face with the blesser himself and have a chance to get blessed. And that's what happens in the great revivals. Because when the presence of God is that real, the powers of darkness are banished. And there's much Bible truth to go into that. I don't have time to deal with it. But the powers of darkness are banished. The power of the Spirit is displayed. God has rent through the heavens. He's torn through the powers of the air. He's manifesting his presence. That's when that word has free course. And it comes down on hearts. And when you have that kind of atmosphere, it makes it as conducive as possible for backslidden saints to get right with God and for lost people to get saved without violating their wills. It makes it as conducive as possible. And friends, that's why we need to pray for the rain, for the outpouring. Now, thankfully, there are folk in this church who are praying. Thankfully, God's raised up a group in Maine. Thankfully, God's raised up a group in North Central West Virginia. That's some of the guys that I know about. And you know, there's groups that God's, you know, 25 years ago, you didn't hardly hear about any of this. But in the last 15 years, there's groups all over the place, and they're in different denominations that do not get along, which means this is a work of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Why don't you join the ranks, just like the two ladies spread to now a whole group of men, and then it spread to the church at Barvis, and then it spread to the next village. You see, why don't you be a part of the widening circles? Dependence on the regular words for regular works precedes dependence on the greater words for greater works. Final thought, the expression of faith for the outpouring is asking. Now, this is fascinating. For the filling of the Spirit, it's taking, because Christ is already living in you. But the outpouring of the Spirit is not an is, it's a will be. Notice, for I will pour water. I will pour out of my Spirit. Greater works than these shall he do. So when it's a promise instead of a fact, you can't take it yet because it's not is, it's will. That's when you ask. And notice what the next verse says. And whatsoever, this is verse 13, ye shall ask. In my name, his will, his provision, his authority. Remember, because I go to my Father, that will I do. Ah, words going to works, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And it's as if he knows we might not get it. He says it again in verse 14. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I will just say this. If you and I are not asking for the outpouring of the Spirit, we don't believe it. A lost man can say, I believe Jesus can save me. But if he doesn't take Jesus as his Savior, he doesn't believe. He believes that God can, but he's not believing God to do it. Are you with me? Okay, so on the will-be's, which is the case for the outpouring, it's not enough to say, well, you know, I believe God can send another great awakening. Okay, start asking. But if that's wishful thinking, start taking Christ in you for what is and experience Jesus on the works level so that you can move to the greater works level. So that your faith can increase. Remember the greater degree of difficulty? That's it. From the works, regular works, to the greater works. And so as we prayed the other night, God, increase my faith. See, that's what we need sometimes. And God knows how to do it. He'll hear your cry. What we're talking about matters. And I'm not a big one to force this, that, and the other in an invitation, because you can manipulate all that, but I'm just telling you, friends, we got to grapple with what God speaks to us, and there needs to be faith responses or you miss out. But you don't miss out when there's a faith response. So as the revival was continuing on over there, about 2.5 years into it, Duncan Campbell left the island just briefly for a big convention over in Northern Ireland, the Bangor Convention. And while he's there, he began to sense that he should leave. He was scheduled to preach the final sermon, coming out of the revival fires of Lewis. Nobody wants to miss. He begins to sense he needs to leave at once and not preach the last sermon. And then he needed to go to a little island called Bernara, which is right off the south tip of Lewis. South part of Lewis is called Harris. That's where the Harris Tweed comes from. And then there's this little island called Bernara. And he thought, well, surely I'm supposed to, you know, got to be ethical, got to preach. But he couldn't get away from it. The Holy Spirit kept convincing. Finally, he said to the leader of the convention, he said, I'm sorry, but I have to go. And the man protested. He said, everybody would be disappointed. And I get that. Man, if I was in charge, I wouldn't want Duncan Campbell leaving. He said, I must obey the Holy Spirit. Boy, if we could get down to that thought alone. So the man gave him release to leave. He flew from Bangor to Glasgow, from Glasgow to Stornoway. Now he's on the island of Lewis. He drives to the south tip, which is Harris, and then he ferries over to this little island. That took 3 days. When he gets there, a guy, he stands out on the pier. He sees a teenager, a lad, as he calls it, and he said, he says to the teenager, would you direct me to the nearest minister? You know why he said that? He didn't know anybody on the island. He'd never been there before. He didn't know any preachers there. But God had told him to go. So now he's there. Now what do I do? He sees his teenager, says, would you direct me to one of the nearest ministers, as they use that term. And the teenager said, oh, up on that hill right there, that house, there's one of the preachers, one of the ministers. Duncan Campbell looked at the suitcase and said, would you mind going and tell him that Duncan Campbell is here? If he wonders who that is, tell him it's the Campbell of the Lewis Revival. Kid runs off, comes back, and announced that Hector McKinnon was expecting Campbell to arrive that day, and they already had a meeting planned, and everybody knew and was coming at one of the church houses. They only had two on the island. They would meet at 9 o'clock. How did that happen? Well, friends, on the day when he was on that platform in Ireland 3 days prior, Hector McKinnon was spending the entire day in prayer. He had heard about what was happening in Lewis. He knew God's fire had fallen there, and he knew they needed it on his little island. He knew that their churches were dead. He knew that their young people were not interested in God. And so he spent the day out there in the barn in prayer, and his wife said that 3 times she heard him come to the door of the barn, and he looked to heaven and said, God, I don't know where he is, but you know. And you said, He prayed all day. This is the same day when God began to speak to Duncan Campbell, you need to go. He prayed all day, and then that evening, God spoke words. Hosea 14:5, I will be as the dew unto Israel. Those were the words that came alive. And Hector McKinnon knew that God had answered him and that Duncan Campbell was going to arrive in 3 days. Now, I think it's interesting. He sent the word out across the island. We're going to have a service in 3 days. I think it's interesting that he scheduled it for 9 o'clock. He gave God as much time as possible to get Duncan there. So they go over for the meeting. Nothing happens. Because God lets everybody know it's not in man. It's not even in this guy that's been used in these great fires, revival fires. And then the next night, it was a 10-day meeting. That's how they did it in those days. And then 3 or 4 nights in, they left the church, people going down the hill. Hector McKinnon, the older gentleman, stops, takes his hat off. And he said, stand, Mr. Campbell. Stand. See what's happening. And out there on that hillside, people were arrested by an awareness of the presence of God. God had poured out his spirit. And they were falling under conviction. Some were crying out for mercy. There's different levels of intensity. God knows what's needed for a given moment. And that service went all through the night. And the revival spread to that island. One of the most powerful parts of the Lewis revival was that part of it. Now, friends, God wants to use you. This verse says, he, any individual, men and women, he who believes on me, works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works, because I go to my Father. And friends, I'm telling you, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, maybe about the regular words and the regular works, maybe about getting serious about experiencing Jesus so that your faith is built, and now the Spirit of God can lead you to trust for a greater degree of difficulty, the outpouring. Maybe some of you, God's already bringing you right there, but you're not a part of any intercession, and it's time. It's time for the circle to widen. Because our hope is not in a politician or a political party, though I'm grateful for any good that's done by any side, anytime. I'm telling you, our hope is in the Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Friends, tonight, I had hoped to finish early. Instead, I finished late. Thank you for your patience. Let's just take a moment, shall we? If you need to go, then you need to go. That's no problem at all. But if God, take some time to just talk to God privately. But if at some point he touches you and says, I want you to cry out publicly about the burden on your heart, then please obey the Spirit. And don't do it just to do it, but if he leads you to cry out the burden on your heart in light of what we've talked about, maybe it's about the regular works, maybe it's about the greater works, let's obey the Spirit. And then we won't necessarily take long. We'll just do whatever the Lord leads.